Thank you. Lou Carlucci will come and share the scripture reading.
Today's scripture is from John 20, verses 19 through 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene is the only one who sees Jesus on Easter morning. First, she found the empty tomb and ran and told Peter and John, and they run back and they also see the tomb and see that it's empty, the burial cloths folded up. And it says they believed, but it's not quite clear what they believed, other than maybe that the tomb was empty, because then they go back to the other disciples, to the room where they were hiding, afraid. And Mary stayed alone in her grief to weep and had her very intimate, personal encounter with Jesus, her teacher, the risen Christ. So she became the first evangelist, the apostle to the apostles, the one who went to tell them her experience. But clearly, those other disciples had no idea how to respond. They remained hidden, doors locked. We can imagine that they were demoralized, despairing, and understandably afraid that the Jewish authorities might be after them too. They certainly didn't know what to do with Mary's news of an empty tomb and talking and seeing Jesus risen. So that evening, as Lou just read, Jesus appeared to them. Locked doors and walls were no barrier to the risen Christ. He greeted them with, "Peace be with you." He showed them the wounds on his hands and his side. He was not just a ghost or a vision. I think that's clearly the point. He carried the wounds of his suffering in his resurrected body. Now, we don't know what to make of resurrected body. What is this? But I always love having Linda Nicholson here, who knows the most of any of us about quantum physics. So resurrection's not a problem, right, Linda? Not for you. "Peace be with you," he tells them again. Peace, shalom, wholeness, restoration, forgiveness, healing. "As my Father, my God, has sent me, I am now sending you." And then he breathed on them and gave them his Holy Spirit. So much happens here so quickly. Jesus is alive. They see him for themselves. There's no condemnation for having run away or no judgment for their denials. Jesus gives them his peace, his blessing, his acceptance, understanding, his compassion. And Jesus gives them again a mission, a purpose to continue his work. And he gives them his Spirit through his breath. Most of us probably know that the words for breath and spirit in both Hebrew and Greek are the same words, ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says, "my Spirit." And then it's so fascinating, and I don't quite know what to make of it. He names this one specific power that they have around forgiveness. The power to forgive themselves, the power to forgive others. It's not quite clear what this power means, but forgiveness is clearly an important part of his peace and his spirit. This is John's version of the coming of the Holy Spirit. There are no tongues of fire. There's no mighty wind of Pentecost. Instead, there's just intimate, person-to-person, eye-to-eye encounter between Jesus and each of his followers. He went to each one by one, and breathed on them. Can you imagine it for just a second? Imagine Jesus looking you in the eye, breathing on you. We know the power of breathing to calm our hearts, to slow our anxious thoughts, to regulate our emotions and our body. More fundamentally, we know that breathing is essential to life. Without air, we die quickly, very quickly. Our bodies know this. Without any conscious effort or thought of our own, our lungs inhale and exhale constantly throughout our lives. From the moment of our birth, we suck in air. Our baby's first breath, the first cry, is the sign of life. Breathing in and breathing out, we are alive. During COVID, we learned in a whole new way how connected we are to everyone around us by our breath, right? Remember when that first started hitting us? Sam Keen, an author, has written a book called Caesar's Last Breath. I do not claim to have read the book, but I read a fascinating description of the book. He writes about our connection through breathing in a very interesting way. He says that scientifically, and those of you who are scientists, correct me if he's wrong, but he says that our understanding scientifically is that there's a certain constancy to molecules. Change happens all the time in this earth, in this universe, but the actual molecules, the fundamentals of matter, are just getting recycled. They're getting reformulated. So his theory is, and it's just fascinating to think about, that these oxygen and carbon dioxide and hydrogen and whatever else, these gaseous molecules we're breathing, have been recirculating billions and billions of times. And he does a calculation, fascinating, of the probability that in any one breath we breathe, we might be breathing in molecules that were part of Julius Caesar's last breath. Think about that one for a minute. And then he goes on, or of any other historical figure, or of your great-grandparents, or your parents, or, and he doesn't make this connection, of Jesus of Nazareth. That there is a probability that in any breath we breathe, we are breathing in molecules from Jesus' breath. Does that blow your mind just a little bit? The breath of Jesus in my breath right now. Henry Nouwen, in the little booklet that some of us used for Lent that had excerpts from Nouwen's writings, Nouwen writes that in Jesus, God became one of us to lead us into the intimacy of divine life. Jesus came to us to become who we are, living human beings who have to breathe. That's my addition. And left us to allow us to become as he is. By giving his spirit, his breath, Jesus became closer to us than we are to ourselves. It is through this breath of God, Nouwen writes, that we can call God Abba, Father, Amma, Mother, Mama, Daddy, just as Jesus did. We can become part of the mysterious divine relationship, praying in the spirit of Jesus, therefore, means participating in the intimate life of God's own self. Now it says there's probably no image that expresses that intimacy so well with God in prayer as the image of God's breath. We are like asthmatic people who are cured of our anxiety. The Spirit has taken away our narrowness. The Latin word for anxiety is angustia, which means narrowness. Those of you who have asthma, I'm sure you can know the feeling, right? The tightening, the narrowing that can happen. We receive through Christ a new breath, a new freedom, a new life. This new life is the divine life of God's own self. Prayer is God breathing in us, by which we become part of the intimacy of God's inner life and are born anew. I read these words from John, and I hear Jesus saying to us, just as he did to them, breathe. Just breathe. Receive my spirit. Breathe in my peace. Breathe out your fear. Breathe in my forgiveness. Breathe out your hurt and anger. Breathe in my spirit, my breath, my connection, my intimate relationship with God. Breathe in, breathe out, and be connected to everyone and everything that is. Breathe in, breathe out in communion. Be alive with the breath, the spirit of life.